Thank you, Greg. Wow, that was some awesome worship, wasn't it? Man, just love worshiping together with you, my dear church family, whom I love so much. So thank you, Greg and team, for those songs. And there's only 7 Sundays left in the year. Where has the year gone, eh? It's quite amazing. And you heard from our treasurer a couple weeks ago, and I want to just give you an update of where we're at, and want to thank you, Grace Point Church family, for your incredible generosity in the first 45 Sundays of the year, as you have given $582,000 towards the mission and the ministry of this church. Now, to make our $900,000 budgeted offering requires an additional $318,000 in these last 7 Sundays. Now, I know that's a big number, but we had a big number last year. And I just recall last year in 2021, as all of us, whether large givers or small givers, whether weekly givers or year of the end givers, we all put our shoulder under it and we were able to end the year in the black. And I'm wondering, church family, if we can do that again in 2022. You saw the pictures from Church on the Fifth last, Steve was talking about. You know our vision at Grace Point Church to be this thick, interdependent web of disciples who make other disciples, and we want to continue forward on that mission. And it's been great hearing some of the comments this week about people saying, "Hey, we could get together," you know, spontaneously with some people in my neighborhood, or maybe a core group could form with some other people here. Maybe next time we'll do a potluck and some of those types of conversations. And if in these last 7 Sundays you believe in this multiplying, disciple-making vision, I invite you to invest in it also with your finances. Ask God what He would have you to do as we finish the year. All right, non-anxious presence. Why don't we skip ahead, Nancy, to put number, in the interest of time, put the number up on the screen there. Put this evil number. What if I told you the number 8 was evil? It rhymes with hate. It's a bad number. You know, I want you to not think about the number 8. It's a sinful to think about number 8. Why don't we take 5 seconds and just don't think about the number 8? You're laughing because you know what Paul says, the law excites the sinful nature, right? When I tell you don't think about 8, what are you thinking about? Well, what about if instead we did a math equation together? No calculator, so no, don't pull out your phone. Why don't we put the math equations up on the screen there and go ahead and figure out those answers. 10 times 10 divided by 4 plus 5 minus 15. Lock in your answer in your mind. And then the next one. Okay, the first one, what's the answer? Shout it out. Well, let's double check that. 15. Okay, what about the second one? Lock in your answer. Tell me your answer. 10. Okay. You know what happened? You stopped thinking about that evil number, whose name I will not mention. See? You can change, I can change, by identifying and removing the misbeliefs in our life. So much anxiety is caused by the irrational thoughts in our minds that we can so readily believe, and these misbeliefs need to be replaced with the truth, and we need to recognize the source of it. I invite you to turn with me to Zechariah chapter 3, or you can follow in the sermon notes on the Grace Point app. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah is one of the prophets of God. He's given a number of visions by God, actually 8 visions, and this is his 4th vision. The spiritual level of the people is kind of low at this point. They have returned from exile in Babylon. Let me read this 4th vision. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Have you heard of the burning sticks? No, the burning stick snatched from the fire. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would take your written word and I pray you would speak it into each of our lives, each of our hearts, each of our minds, that we would be set free this day, I ask. Amen. All right, we have a number of characters here in our story. And the first one is Satan, the accuser, who attempts to condemn you. So Zechariah the prophet has this vision about Joshua. Now, this isn't the famous Joshua who succeeded Moses. This is Joshua, who's one of the high priests. He's mentioned in a few other books, like Haggai. And as a high priest, he's representative for all the people. In a sense, he's symbolic of the sinful nation, Israel. And where is he standing? He's standing beside the angel of the Lord, who is called the Lord. And who's standing at his right side? That is Satan. And what's Satan doing? He's accusing Joshua. Satan the accuser. And we often see him doing this in the scriptures. A couple I put on your sermon notes, Job 1 verse 6. One day members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. Or Revelation 12, "It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night." So Satan is regularly described by this moniker in the scriptures, accuser. Everybody say that word with me, accuser. He is an accuser, but we often forget that he exists. Or we think now in mainstream society that he doesn't exist. Kevin Spacey in the movie The Usual Suspects, his character says this line, "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist." Now it's a bit ironic that I'm using Kevin Spacey, who's up on these sexual assault accusations. But nonetheless, that idea that the devil doesn't exist. The cynic says, the devil, Satan, that's ancient mythology. Who believes that anymore? But I say, friends, show me an alternative theory. An alternative theory for the widespread evil and destruction in our world. A better explanation for all the wickedness, immorality, and the horrible things that happen in our world than this teaching of Scripture that there is a devil. An accuser who does widespread destruction upon our earth. See, we live in a society that just dismisses this idea of Satan. You know, it seems too far-fetched. It's kind of like the two kids who went down to KU and they were talking afterwards and about the devil. And the one kid said to the other kid, said, "You know, do you believe in Satan?" And the other kid said, "Nah, I don't think there's a devil. You know, I think it's kind of like Santa Claus. You know how that story ended up? It turned out to be your dad." You know, it's we can easily dismiss this idea of Satan. But we see here in our scripture that the devil is real. Jesus reaffirmed it in his teachings. In fact, he said his mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. We see it in our world today, whether in what's happening in Ukraine or what's happening in Iran or around the world and within our own families, within our own lives. The devil robbing innocence and life and killing dreams and relationships, destroying lives. Jesus called him the father of lies and said his native language is lying. Friends, you are in a war. Every day you face opposition. That's why your life is so hard. As C.S. Lewis said, "There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed and counterclaimed by Satan. And it's a battle of truth versus lies. The fight for you and I is to believe the truth because the accuser will keep peppering your mind with the lies. Today, the accuser will attempt to whisper to you, 'Hey, look at what people think of you.' Well, cue up Steve's sermon from 2 weeks ago as he talked about the anxiety that comes from that. Or the accuser will try and hiss at you like, oh, look at your family history. You won't amount to much. We'll cue up the family systems workshop that's happening today after the service. Or the devil will snarl, look at your performance. Look at what you're doing. That'll be what next week's sermon is about and the anxiety that that causes. Every day, Satan is attempting to lie to you and I, especially about our identity. If you want to change your life, it begins with your thoughts. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The greatest battle that is taking place in your life is happening between your ears. As Craig Rochelle says, you're always moving the direction of your strongest thoughts. And so I say, church family, don't listen to the accuser. Remind yourself daily of who you are in Christ. The accuser attempts to condemn you, but he doesn't have the last word. In our scripture today, we see Joshua, and beside him, the Satan, the accuser. But there's another character. Verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? That's a bit of a strange expression there. One of my commentaries said, this is an allusion to the priest's recent release from exile in Babylon, drawn from Amos chapter 4, who condemned the impotent nation prior to the exile. This image is a reminder both of the past punishment as well as the future grace. So we have the Lord there speaking to Satan, rebuking Satan twice in that verse. Satan, the accuser, has no right to speak to Joshua, nor to God's people. All of his words are lies, and they contain no truth. We need to recognize the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in and call out those lies. This sometimes takes time because the lies have been entrenched in our minds, kind of like a rut. Our neural pathways in our mind form these ruts, so we tend to screen information based upon the existing neural pathways in our brains. That's why we often get what we expect in life. If we think victim thoughts, we're going to develop victim pathways in our brains. So if you're thinking, I won't be able to blank, that's probably going to happen in your life. If you're thinking, I won't be able to hold down a job, or I won't be able to overcome this worry, I won't be able to escape this addiction, or I won't be able to develop a long-term relationship, we tend to filter out the evidence based upon our current thinking. But the good news is, friends, our brains are pliable. Scientists call this neuroplasticity. A Canadian researcher, Dr. Norman Dodge, has been on the forefront of this research. He's written a number of books talking about how the brain can change itself, can heal itself, etc. A few decades ago, neurologists didn't believe that. They thought at the time that once the brain was formed after adolescence, you know, it was kind of set in stone, per se. But today we know this is not true. Just like you can go to the gym and you can sculpt your muscles by working out, you can also sculpt your brain, creating new neural pathways. The brain is continually rewiring itself all the time. Dr. Andrew Newberg, in his book, How God Changes Your Brain, says that prayer is like a physical workout for the brain. That prayer changes the chemistry of the brain. That's fascinating. That in prayer, not only do we touch the heart of God, but we're actually also changing our brains. Dr. Carolyn Leaf, another researcher, in her book, Switch on Your Brain, she says this, quote, it has been found that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period can change the brain to such an extent that it can be measured on a brain scan. Wow. You can change your thinking. You are not stuck believing the misbeliefs that the accuser attempts to whisper to you. But it means, friends, that we got to replace the lies with the truth. I don't know where I first heard the metaphor, but I like it. I use it myself. Imagine that your mind is like a stream and that your individual thoughts are like leaves in that stream. You've got this barrage of thoughts running through your mind. You know, some good thoughts, some noble thoughts, and some bad thoughts, ignoble thoughts, you know. And when a worry thought, let's say, comes into your brain, you've got to, like that leaf, pluck it out of the stream before it has a chance to embed itself in your mind. Or let's say tonight a fear arises as you're going to bed. You need to pluck that fear thought out of your mind, reminding yourself of God's perfect love. And to do this, you've got to separate the individual thoughts. The problem, of course, is if we allow those thoughts to flow, we allow the fear to just flow in our brains, become this steady stream of leaves. It becomes a little more difficult to do, but we've got to be gracious to ourselves and heal ourselves in God's timing. And we do this from our position of who we are in Christ already. See what our text says for us. Verse 3. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Now this is rather unusual. A high priest dressed in filthy clothes? The priests wore very beautiful garments as they were to be dressed for the glory of the Lord. And that word filthy that's used here is a word that can also mean human excrement. Disgusting. God is saying, remove those filthy, disgusting clothes. Instead, he says, then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you." That word fine refers to pure garments, clean clothes. The word is sometimes used to refer to joyful clothes or festive clothes. And then what does he put on Joshua's head? Verse 5, "Then I said, put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him. Now in Exodus 28, we read of the priestly garments. And the priest would wear a turban with a gold plate upon it, as you see there. And why don't we read the words that are on that gold turban? "Holy to the Lord." Yeah, I was just joking, of course, it's in Hebrew. "Holy to the Lord." That the priests were to be holy unto the Lord. What a wonderful picture, friends, of the substitution that Christ has done for you and for me in exchanging our filthy rags with Christ's righteousness. And I wonder if some of us today need to wear kind of that metaphorical turban, "Holy unto the Lord." Because the accuser is real. He's relentless, just like he's accusing Joshua here in Zechariah chapter 3. He's also accusing you and I. And perhaps today you hear his voice. Maybe this week you've been listening to some of his negative lies in your headspace. As I read earlier, Revelation 12, the day and night, he'll attempt accusations against you. And you can listen to his accusing voice. You know, the voice that says, "You don't measure up, you're a failure. Look at your past experience, your future isn't bright. Something bad's gonna happen to you. You'll never change, et cetera, et cetera." Or you can listen to the voice of your Heavenly Father, the one who calls you his beloved son or daughter. Listen to the one who created you in his own image. Listen to the one who died on the cross for you, who gives you a new identity and a new purpose that's found in him. Isaiah 61, verse 10, why don't we stick it up on the screen? Let's read it together. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Oh, I just love that. To wear the garment of salvation. That's what you've been given, friends, through Jesus Christ. That you were clothed in righteousness. Not your self-righteousness, but his righteousness. And so the filthy rags are no more. The impure clothes are no more. When you feel yourself feeling filthy, unclean, unworthy, remind yourself that God has draped upon you the clothes of righteousness. You have a new identity of who you are in Christ. And so when a thought comes along that doesn't line up with that identity, you need to pluck it out. You need to not allow it to settle into the river of your brain and not allow those lies to become your default neural pathway. So when an anxious thought shows up, you remove it. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, Paul calls us to in Corinthians. So let me ask you, church, what lie do you need to call out? In a few minutes, we'll be going to the communion table, and we have five stations set up around. And as you go to the communion table, you'll see that there is a bunch of markers here that you can take. And I want you to think of a lie that has perhaps infected your mind. And today I want you to be set free from that lie. Whatever it may be, why don't we stick a list of possible lies up on the screen there. Maybe the first lie there is shame. Has the devil lied to you and given you the name shame? And maybe when you go to the communion table, you want to take your shoe off and you want to write that word shame on because he's lied to you. He's lied to you because you've living with your regrets. You've made mistakes and you've allowed that to form your thinking. And you're living under that weight of the shame. But friends, it's not true. And you need to call it out for what it is. It's a lie. And perhaps you're going to write that word shame on your shoe. You're going to take the communion, the bread and the cup, and you're going to experience the new life in Christ and remind yourself of your new identity. And then you're going to walk out of here and you're going to walk the hell out of that lie because shame doesn't define you. It's not the real you. What else we got? Unloved. Maybe that's the word you want to write down. Because you've been believing the lie that you're not loved and that if people knew the real you, they wouldn't love you. That's a lie. You need to call out the lie. You are loved unconditionally. And as you take the bread and the cup and you experience your new life in Christ, you remind yourself that you are the beloved and you don't believe the lie. And the truth sets you free. What else we got? Inadequate. Is that you? Is that the word you're going to write on your shoe? That the enemy has lied to you and said that you're not adequate. You're not enough. And so you struggle to try and prove that you're enough. But friends, you don't have to prove it. Look at what he has done for you. Your adequacy is found in Christ, not in your striving. You write that word inadequate in there with the non-permanent marker. You take the bread and the cup and you walk the hell out of that lie of inadequacy that the enemy has been trying to speak to you because it's not true, friends. What else we got? Unworthy. Maybe that's the lie he's been saying to you. You want to write down that you're not worthy. When did you start to believe that? You are worthy. And you don't have to try and prove your worth to someone else or prove your worth to God. You write that down and you experience new life in Christ as you take the communion elements today. What else we got? Bitter. Some of us, we've been hurt. We've become angry over that hurt and that anger has festered in our mind to form into bitterness. Perhaps you want to write that word bitter down. But you want to experience the forgiveness that is found through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That you don't have to live in that bitterness. It's a lie, friends. You don't live in it. You write it down. You walk it out. And you live in the freedom that's found in Christ. Or victim. Perhaps the word is victim that you want to write down there because the enemy has been trying to convince you that you're a victim. But it's not true. Philippians 4:13, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Yes, you've failed, but you keep failing forward and God will help you to persevere. Or perhaps the word fear you write down Or maybe you want to write down a certain fear that you have because you've been living in the shadow of that fear, and that fear has been defining you. But it's not true, friends. It's a lie. God's perfect love casts out fear. You write that word down, you take the communion, and you walk out of here, and you walk the hell out of that lie because it's not true. You're not living bound by those fears. What else I got? Defeated. Maybe you feel like you've been defeated. You feel like giving up. Maybe you've been indulging in certain sin because you kind of justify it thinking there's no hope. Friends, it's not true. Don't believe the lie. Or maybe there's another word that you want to write down on your shoe there. Hopeless. Whatever it may be that God brings to your mind as we go to prayer. You know, for myself, I think if I were to write something down, I think I'd have to write down, my performance does not determine my worth. You say only one word, Rick. Hey, it's my shoe. I can write what I want on here, right? So, yeah. I'll put some initials there. My performance doesn't define my worth. Because I find the enemy doing that all the time to me. If I'm doing good, I'm feeling good. If I'm doing bad, I'm feeling bad. I'm like a yo-yo up and down, not experiencing peace. And it's time that I get set free from that. You know? Or I think I could also write down something about my carnal thoughts don't define the real me. Because sometimes I think I get trapped by that. You know, I can have good days and I can have good thoughts for, let's say, 23 hours and 45 minutes. And then I can have 15 minutes of negative, impure, ungodly thoughts. And then I'll think the next day, that's who I am, the 15 minutes. Instead of thinking about the other 23 hours. And I got to be set free from that. What about you, friends? What lie has the enemy convinced you of? You're always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. To allow God to set you free. And you've got to name it in order to be receive freedom from it. Some of these are strongholds in our minds. I believe that the strongest weapon that the enemy Satan uses, the strongest weapon that he's got in his artillery, is that three-letter word, lie. That he attempts to lie to you and I. And my dear church family, I've been praying for you all week that God would reveal to you that word, that name, and you would be set free today as we go to the table. That you would see yourself as holy unto the Lord, clothed in the robe of righteousness that comes from him, to be set free by the truth and allow that truth to replace the lies. Janessa, why don't you come to the keyboard to play? And LT members, why don't you head to one of the five communion stations? We've got two at the back there and three at the front here. And why don't we take a few moments of silent prayer and just ask God to reveal to you, what is the word or words that you are to write on your shoe? What is the lie that has held you hostage that he wants to set you free from today? Oh, Lord Jesus, you brought us here. I'd ask right now you would speak into our minds. May we be set free to be the people you have called us to be. Amen.